Well, hey, good morning. Good morning. It's so good to see with you and to sing with you. Man, I love hearing you sing. I think I tell you that every single week. But man, I love nothing more than to gather with God's people, to open up the Bible and to sing and to celebrate. If you are new here or you've been here the last couple weeks, I would love to get to meet you. I will be back in the lobby by our Next Steps table. Just come up to me, introduce yourself, share with me your name, your story, and how God brought you here. We're in a series called Movement Leaders, and we've been preaching through the book of Acts. And we've been talking about how God uses specific people at a specific time for a specific mission. And we've been unpacking the life of Philip the last couple of weeks. We talked about Stephen a couple weeks ago, who was the first Christian martyr. Talked about Philip last week. We'll talk about him this week. And then we're going to get introduced to a guy named Saul. I want to ask you a question, though. If you are taking notes, grab a journal, grab your phone, whatever you need to do to write some stuff down. And I want to ask you a question. And the theme of movement leaders. Write this down. Do you believe God wants to use you for His glory? Like, do you believe that God wants to use your life for His sake? Do you believe that God wants to do something far bigger in you and through you than you ever dared to imagine? Because here's what I believe. I think the answer is yes. I think that God wants to use ordinary people for the glory of God. And I mean ordinary people, I mean you and I. Right where you're at, whatever street you're on, whatever neighborhood you live in, whatever workplace you go to, I think if you were to open your eyes to see all that God has for you, you would be perplexed and amazed at what God wants to do in and through you. The question is, do you believe it? What excuses do you have? I don't know enough. You got ChatGPT, don't you? All you got to do, and be cautious, it might not give you all the right answers, but I think for the most part, you could find the answers you need. You might be saying, man, I'm too old. Well, guess what, man? If you're still breathing, God ain't done with you. God is not done with your life until He takes you home. Some of you are like, I'm too young. I haven't been around long enough. I think that you need to be convinced today that God wants to use you in some ordinary ways for the gospel. So often people want to know, what's God's will for my life? What's His plan? And we're always trying to find like some secret mission, aren't we? Like we're always walking around like, man, if I could just figure out and discover it, let me just go ahead and show you God's will for your life. It's really simple. It's three things. It's simply this. Write this down. It is enjoy walking with Him. This is why we say our whole goal for you is to know the love of God, for you to know how deeply loved you are in Christ, and to just enjoy Him. Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man is to enjoy God, to enjoy God, to delight in the Lord, to just simply walk with Him, to be transformed by Him. Second is do everything for His glory. Like whatever you put your hand to, do so for the glory of God. Some of your greatest missional opportunities will be you going into your workplace and saying, man, how do I just be a blessing to these people? How do I do a really, really good job here so that I could platform the name of Jesus? And then third is just to tell other people about Him. Simply just start opening your mouth and telling people, hey, you want to know the answers to life? It's found in Jesus. Hey, you want to know how to find hope? Well, it's in Christ. You want to know how to find purpose and meaning for all of the brokenness in the world? It's in Him. God's purpose for your life is that. And it doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you live here or in Africa or China or the UK. It doesn't matter. This transcends all cultures and all times. It doesn't matter if you know a lot or a little. God wants to use you. But it starts with surrender. It starts with you realizing that God has a greater plan and purpose for your life than you would ever dare to imagine. I don't know if you picked up on lately what God's doing across our nation and across the world right now. I don't know if you've been reading the news or not, but there is something pretty special happening. There's something special happening with the generation behind us. I had to look this up to figure out exactly what it is. I used to think millennial meant super young, and now I realize it just means old. But Gen Z right now, if you were born between 1997 and 2012, you're Gen Z. There's something so special happening right now. I follow a bunch of different pastors across the nation, and I just see them posting time after time reports of thousands upon thousands of college students worshiping Jesus. If you read the news, The Guardian on April 26th said this, that a revival's happening. Guardian, non-Christian, non-evangelical news article. The Times on June 5th said, Christianity's quiet revival is being led by Gen Z men. That right now, just sweeping across our nation, sweeping across the world, I think people are just turning to God. And I don't know about you, but man, that excites me. It puts gas in my tank to see people coming to church, going to churches all across the nation, trying to find the answers to life. And guess who has those answers? You and I. We know Jesus, and we know that he is redeeming and reconciling all things to himself, and we carry with us the hope of the world. And here's my prediction, and this isn't like one of those things, like I don't have charts and graphics to back this up. This is just my hunch. I feel like 10 years from now, there's going to be some major things happening. Right now, we have to decide. I mean, are we going to press into it or not? Are we going to take personal revival and renewal serious? Are we going to take the task of evangelism serious? When I talk about personal renewal and revival, as a Christian, are you going to go to the cross in ongoing repentance of sin and more surrender of your life for the glory of God? And are we going to take the task of evangelism serious? Are we going to say, man, we're in this kind of window of time and opportunity where God is doing something and we just want to jump on board with it? I think churches that decide to do that will thrive 10 years from now. I think the prayers that we have been praying for the last several weeks, God will bless and multiply a decade from now. But I think there will be churches too. And I say this because I coach leaders all the time. Like this is part of like my other job is just coaching church planters. And I just tell them, man, if you don't wake up and smell the coffee, bro, if you don't wake up to see what God is doing and rally your churches around the advancement of the gospel, I don't know if you're going to be around. I think there are going to be churches 10 years from now that are either thriving and growing and multiplying, or there are going to be churches closing the doors. And I don't know what the in-between is, but I do know that for us as a church and as a congregation, we have to ask, man, what do we want to be a part of? And it starts with us. We can't choose comfort over our concern for the lost, or we may just not be around anymore. I think that's what's happening across the world right now. You have opportunities every day to share Jesus with people. And here's three quick things for you, right? Like, as you're thinking about, how do I do this? How do I go about doing this? Here's three things to just listen for. I didn't make this up. A pastor in North Carolina said this, and I just heard him say it. He said, three things I listen for as you talk with people. One of them is, I just moved here. Things are not going well, and I'm not prepared for this. I just moved here. What does that mean? It means I have no friends. Kind of feels like one of those times like, man, I'm a loser. I don't have any friends. Nobody's talking to me. Nobody's inviting me over. What a great opportunity for us as a church to say, hey, I know a family you could hang with. Second thing, things aren't going well. Crisis happens, hardships happen, stress happens, a feeling of hopelessness. Things aren't going well. My life was going in a great direction, and then all of a sudden this news just changed everything. My spouse just left me. I just lost my job. Doctors called me, want me to come in right now because I got to read some diagnosis for me. Things aren't going well. Third thing to listen for is, I'm not prepared for this. This is the moment where your wife walks in and says, we need to go to CVS. I think I'm pregnant. Was not prepared for this. Man, marriage is hard. Marriage is difficult. I thought it was going to be amazing, but man, it's hard right now. I just got some really bad news I wasn't prepared for. Be attentive to these three things and these three themes as you go about your life, as you go about being an ambassador for Jesus. Because as people talk in this language, all of a sudden you get to come in and be a voice of reason for them to bring calm into the chaos and just say, hey, man, can I pray for you? Can I just simply point you to the hope that I have? That's what movement leaders do. All Philip did was just listen to God and go and tell others about him. That's all he did in this text. We saw that last week. We see it again today. Read with me Acts 8, verse 26 to 28. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasures. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Here's what happens. Angel of the Lord shows up to Philip and he says, "Hey, I need you to go somewhere." What does Philip do? He just rises and goes. I think we overcomplicate things sometimes. Here's Philip minding his business. Angel of the Lord says, "I need you to go to Gaza to do something." He's like, "All right, if God told me to do it, I'll go do it." Hey, there wasn't this like, "Well, let me kind of figure this out a little bit. Let me spend some time praying through this. I heard from the Lord and he said to go do something, so I'm just going to go do it." How do you listen to the Lord? Like, what are you doing in your life to make space for when the Lord speaks to you, you know it's him? Let me ask you, how much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending being present with Jesus? How much of your life is being filled with the Word of God and the presence of God and around other Christians in community so that when you think you hear from the Lord, you got some people to be like, "Yeah, I think that's from him." Far too many people today say they hear from the Lord, and I would be like, don't know if that's from God. Because what you're telling me you think God just told you is complete contradiction in what he's already said to us. That relationship you're in is not from the Lord. That shadiness you're doing at work is not from the Lord. But the way that you and I hear from the Lord is through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and you talk to wise counsel. Here's Philip walking with Jesus, hears from God, and just goes. And it says that he met a eunuch. Now, the eunuch worked for the queen of Ethiopia. He was considered back then as a God-fearer because they went to Jerusalem to worship. You remember last week we talked about how the Jews had a disdain for the Samaritans, that they would literally walk hours out of their way, days out of their way to avoid a certain people. The Samaritans were frowned upon by the Jews. Eunuchs were even more frowned upon. And he couldn't fully worship God the way he wanted to, so the scriptures just call him a God-fearer. And Philip goes to the city of Gaza. Gaza is this one last stop, right? You ever been to a rest area in the middle of the desert? And you're like, "Man, who works here? Who lives here?" And there's like three people. And they're just at this rest stop, and they're like, "Hey, man, you better get gas now. Because if you don't get gas here, you're going to be in a lot of trouble." This is Gaza. They stop there. And Philip walks in, and he hears this guy reading the prophet Isaiah. How many times have you felt the Lord leading you to do something and you choose not to? How many missed opportunities do we have? I get it, because sometimes it's awesome and others it's awkward. Yeah, sometimes it's awesome and sometimes it's awkward. But you know those moments where you're like, "Man, I just feel like I ought to say something. That person looks like they're struggling. I ought to just reach out and be like, 'Hey, are you okay?'" Let me tell you a story of what happened to me. I was in the gym one day, so I work out at the Cottonwood Heights Rec Center. It's awesome, right? It's me and like 75-year-old ladies, you know, so it's like me and Sally all the time. And so I'm working out there. I'm on the bench. I'm just benching. I just keep looking over. There's this guy on the incline. He's on the incline machine, and then he just lay there. And just like I could tell, I'm like, something's going on. So I felt like the Lord was like, "You need to go talk to him." And I'm like, "Man, this is an awkward situation. I really don't want to do this. I got my headphones in. Don't really want to bother him anyways." And so I just keep seeing him. Same thing. Couple inclines, just lay there. Just lay there. And I was like, "I don't know if he's just like sore or what." And I was like, "I'll just pray for him. How about that?" So I'm like, "God, whatever this guy's going through, just bless him, all this." And then I decide, I'm like, "All right, I'm not doing this. I'm already talked myself out of it." So I walk out of the workout room, and I'm walking to the other section, and the Lord's like, "You need to go back and talk to him." So I was like, "God, I'm already outside. Don't want to go back." God's like, "What did I tell you to do?" So I walk back in there, and this guy's on the incline machine, and his eyes are closed, and I'm like, "Hey, man, you okay? I just felt like God told me to come talk to you." And he's like, "Huh? I said, yeah, man, I don't know, man. I don't know if you're going through something. Just felt like God was telling me to talk to you. Led that brother of the Lord, planted 80 churches after that. It was awesome. I'm just kidding. That did not happen. Complete opposite. This is really what happens. Are you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm just doing some math in my head in between sets. And I was like, all right, cool. Well, have fun, man. Hope you're okay. It's either awkward or awesome. But I just was in those moments. I don't know what God used that for. He's probably like, hey, this guy talked to me at the gym and said, like, God wanted me to talk to him. I don't know what really happened, but I just walked away. So I don't know. But I do know this, that when God speaks, we have to yield to it through Scripture. Look what happens here, because we have no idea what God's doing in the heart of people. Keep reading, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come sit with him. So here's Philip. God says, go to Gaza. He goes to Gaza and he's like, what do I do now, Lord? You see that chariot over there? Yeah, that belongs to the queen. I want you to go to it and talk to that man. Right now? Yes. So he goes up and he overhears him reading Isaiah. And the guy's like, I don't know what this means. Can you explain it to me? I don't know about you, but man, I love when people ask me questions. I love when people that aren't Christians are like, hey, can I ask you a question? And they always preference it with this. Hey, this might be a dumb question. And I'm like, man, there are no dumb questions. And they're like, how does this work? It's in the same moment. Here he is reading Isaiah, and Philip's like, do you understand that? No. Can you explain it to me, though? Philip's like, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked me that. Here's what he's reading. Look at verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opens not his mouth, and in his humiliation justice was denied. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Man, what a verse to stumble upon. This is like fish in a barrel type opportunity, my friends. Here's this man trying to understand who God is, and he's reading about Isaiah, who prophesied about Jesus. And he's like, who is this? Who's he talking about? Is it this guy or another? And this is that Philip opened his mouth. The gospel preached and the gospel proclaimed is the power of God to salvation, my friends. Romans 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The key in this text here is that Philip actually opened his mouth. Back in the day, people used to always try to be cool with Christianity. They'd be like, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. And I'm like, man, no. Because that's not what happens. The gospel is the word of God boldly and vocally proclaimed from people like you and I. Here's Philip. What are you reading? Do you get it? Do you understand it? No, I don't. Can you explain it to me? Philip sits down with him. He starts with Isaiah, and then he begins to take him to the person of Jesus. Do you understand that when you and I share good news, what a blessing it is? Write down Romans 10, 14 through 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People will not just accidentally save themselves. It's a power of God for salvation, but it's through God's people demonstrating and sharing the gospel with others. It says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And that just ain't talking about preachers. That's not just them talking about guys like me that preach for a living. It's you and I as messengers and ambassadors for God, seeing people dead and sin and saying, hey, let me tell you the answer to life. That's what Philip does. So then he goes into Isaiah. When you read the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, just know this, that every single verse is always pointing to Jesus. Like from the beginning to the end, it's always pointing to him because it's all about him. What the eunuch was reading in Isaiah was around Isaiah 53. It's talking about the suffering servant of Jesus. It's talking about God's promise that he's going to send a redeemer one day. Back in the book of Genesis, he says, hey, I'm going to send a redeemer, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. Talking about Jesus. Isaiah, some thousands of years ago, is just foreshadowing that. It says he's going to be led like a sheep to the slaughter. He's going to be obedient to God and stay quiet. If you were to unpack Isaiah 53 through 55, let me give you a little quick history here. And here's the story of redemption through it. In Isaiah 53, what the eunuch's reading, is talking about the suffering Jesus. Some of the verses in Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, bore our grief and sorrows, and he was pierced for our transgressions, pointing to the cross. In Isaiah 54, it's going to continue and say, hey, God is going to establish this new covenant with his people. That through the covenant of Jesus' blood, through his burial and resurrection, God is going to establish a new covenant with them. In Isaiah 55, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah cries out this huge invitation. He says, hey, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and eat. If anybody's hungry, come. And you look at what Jesus says in the New Testament. He says, for I am the bread of life. And when Jesus makes that statement, he's just echoing back to Isaiah 55. But when Jesus says it, he's saying in the midst of this big banquet. You got to understand, when Jesus says, I'm the bread of the life, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who's hungry, come to me. When he says that, you got to think these people were partying all week long. And Jesus says, hey, some of y'all are still going to be hungry. Some of you are still going to be thirsty because there is something in you that only I can satisfy. Isaiah 55. And then we get into Isaiah 56, which I love this because here's the eunuch reading Isaiah. Philip comes along and explains it to him. In Isaiah 56, they would eventually get there, and there's a promise to the eunuchs from God. It says, hey, that they are going to have a blessing better than being sons and daughters. That there was this special love from God to these people. And Isaiah 56 is this great promise, this great gospel message, that the gospel is for anyone and everyone because the cross welcomes you. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for the Samaritans, for the eunuchs, that every single person in this place God wants to save. So Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture, that's Isaiah, and he told them the good news about Jesus. Let me kind of give you some Bible history for a moment. Now, let me kind of walk you through how to understand the Bible in light of the gospel. There's kind of four major themes throughout the entire Bible when we talk about the good news of Jesus here. We start with creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. If you're new to the Bible, I want to kind of just walk you really, really quickly from Genesis to Revelation so you got kind of understanding of what's going on here. Doesn't mean preaching is going to get better. It just means it's hot. Maybe we'll get better. I don't know. But when you think about the gospel, why do we say it's good news? You got to ask yourself two questions. Why did he save us and why did he save you? If right now, if you're a Christian, like why did God save us? Why does he save you? You have to understand this because for some of you, it's going to be very difficult. You are so loved beyond your imagination. Like your God loves you far deeper than you'll ever dare to imagine. When I began preaching, they'd be like, God loves you like a good dad. And I'm like, well, my dad was absent, bro. And so I would get up and I'd preach all the time. God is for you. He loves you. He's a good father. And I'd be like, well, I don't know what that looks like. And God had to do a bunch of work in my life to get me to understand this. When you think about God and his love for you, it goes deeper and wider than you would ever dare to imagine. Why did he save us? It's not because God was lonely. It wasn't God was like, hey, I've been around from beginning to end. I don't know what else to do. Let me just try an experiment here with humanity. It's because your creator loves you far deeper than you'll ever dare to imagine. When you think about that, I want you to do some homework. Go and read Ephesians 1 through 3 slowly. I'm talking like maliciously slow. Just word for word, line by line, and just breathe into that question, why did God save me? Why did God go through his entire redemptive plan? And I bet you will be amazed by the things that God speaks to your heart. Look at Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him? I'm just sitting in this space now where I'm trying to understand more and more the depth of the gospel for myself. That God would love me. Because I think about the things I've done. I think about my rebellion. I think about the arrogance of my heart. I think about my sinfulness. And God is just like, man, I love you. So let's walk through the gospel real quick. When you think about this, when we say there's good news, there's always bad news, right? It's a good news, bad news situation. Well, when we think about creation, we go all the way back to the very beginning of time in Genesis 1. In the very beginning, God spoke all things into creation over the course of 6 days, and he said that it was good. When God created the world originally, it was not marked by sin. It wasn't marked by evil. There wasn't brokenness. But our first two parents that ever lived, Adam and Eve, walked with God in perfection. And God said that everything he created was good. Consider this as best as you can. What would a world be like with no sin, no shame, no condemnation, no guilt, but all things in perfection, where Adam and Eve just walked in the presence of God fully? This is creation. And then we see the fall of mankind. If you want to know why the world is the way it is, it's because of sin. It's not because God isn't good. It's because sin is in the world and it has devastated all the things that God created good. When the tragedy happened in Genesis 3, Eve is just out in the garden minding her own business, and Satan comes along. And he says these words to her. Did God really say this? Because she's like, hey, there's this tree, and God said, don't touch it. And Satan comes along, and guess what? He's just doing the same thing today. Everything in humanity that is against God flows from that question. Did God really say that? Is that really God's design for you? Is that really how he wants you to live? Because I think God might be holding back on you. This is all that plays out in the garden here in Genesis 3. It says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to her eyes, and she desired to make herself wise. Because Satan comes along and he says, God just knows that if you eat of that, this will happen. Look at that in light of 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Blew my mind this morning when I'm looking at Genesis 3 and 1 John 2, that this is just literally the same play from day one. Did God really say that? Because here's all that the enemy does. He just counterfeits a God thing, God's design for things, and makes a counterfeit of it. All he does is come to steal, kill, and destroy. This is what's happening in the fall here. Eve sees the tree, saw that she was fixated on it, and she decided to distrust God. The fall of man, sin enters the world in this moment. Then God shows up. And here's what happens. This is for you as men. God has given you responsibility. And your passivity needs to stop today. Because God has given you responsibility to be a man of God for the glory of God. When God took Adam and put him in the garden, he said, you're in charge of this. Here's your wife. You're responsible for her. So check out what happens in Genesis 3. All of a sudden, they're exposed because sin is revealed, and God shows up, and who does he call for? Adam. Hey, Adam, where are you, brother? Hey, Adam, what happened? And you see what Adam does in his cowardice and then his passivity. Hey, that woman you gave me, she gave me this fruit. And God looks at Adam and says, who did I put in charge to be responsible here? Put you in charge. Fall of man happens. Sin enters the world. What happens is the perfect relationship between them and God is now broken. And then God says, hey, now the land is going to be cursed because of this. But because God is good, because he's gracious and kind, he doesn't leave them in their shame. But we see the first sacrifice here. We see God take an animal, take their skins, and cover their shame and their nakedness. And then in that, God makes a promise to them. He looks to Satan, he says, hey, one day I'll come back and I'm going to crush your head. And he makes a promise of redemption. And the redemption is God's plan to save the world. In the redemption plan, we see this long story unfold from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Matthew. And all we see in there is God's redemptive plan just coming through a long time. What would happen here is later on, God would take Israel and he'd say, hey, now I got to give you some laws. Because when we think about the Ten Commandments and stuff like that, why did God give those to them? He said, here's how you're going to relate to me and how you're going to relate to one another. And then here's the sacrificial system. And in the sacrificial system, what you're going to do is you're going to sacrifice an innocent animal for the sins of the people. An innocent goat, an innocent bull that did nothing wrong will pay for the sin of the people. And in God's redemptive story, you have to understand that that never fully removed sin. All it did was merely cover it up from the eyes of God. And then what you see some 2,000 years ago, Jesus entering the story. In John 1, it says the Word became flesh, that God stepped into our world. It says that God came in the form of Jesus to be the Redeemer of the world. And Jesus lived the life that we could not live. Jesus comes and lives in perfect obedience to God. Jesus lives in obedience to the will of the Father. And then some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified on a cross. Think about this for a moment. That every sin of humanity in that moment was placed on Jesus. When Jesus' arms are outstretched on the cross, every sin of ours, not just yours but mine, not just ours but the collective sin of the world. Think about every failure to obey God. Think about every dark thought you've had. Think about every act of rebellion of the entire world. Consider every bit of our pride, every jealous thought, every angry thought, every murder that's happened, every affair that's happened, every sexual sin that's happened, every bit of our bitterness, every bit of our intentional focus to create divide, every bit of rage, every lustful thought, every sin of the world was placed on Jesus, and the wrath of God was poured out on him. There's a biblical concept called propitiation. And it means in that moment that the wrath that was against us, the punishment for sin that was on us, was literally diverted off of us and placed on Jesus on the cross that day. And then there's another thing that happened. As Jesus cries out with his words, three words, says, it is finished. And he breathed his last breath. And when he breathed his last breath, they said in the temple. Now, you have to understand, the temple at the time was a place where the presence of God was contained in this thing called the Holy of Holies. And there's only one person that could ever enter in there, the high priest. And he would once a year go into the presence of God to make a payment for sin. And they said when Jesus cried out with his voice, it is finished. It says that that curtain that once separated God's presence from all of mankind was torn in two. This is the redemptive story. And then Jesus is buried in a tomb, but the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end with just his death, because if he just died, we would all be hopeless still. But it says 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. It says that stone that they tried to keep him in was rolled away. And it was in that moment when Jesus breathed again that it was our evidence that God is more victorious than our sin and death itself. And if the tomb is empty, guess what? Anything and everything is possible today. If Jesus could be risen from the dead by himself, what else can he do? Creation, fall, redemption. And all this is pointing back to, right? So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life and story of Jesus. And then we see the church and the birth of the church all the way through Revelation. And what does Revelation say? It's the end of the story, but in reality, it's not really the end, is it? It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of your and my eternity with him forever. And here's what's the consummation of all things. This is when God comes back and dwells with man. I don't know what your picture of heaven is. I got saved at 17, and I was like, I really don't want to be a Christian because of this one picture I had. I was like, if heaven means I become a baby with wings and just play a harp all day, I'm like, I don't want anything to do with it. I was just like, that's just kind of weird. When we think about heaven, when we look at the book of Revelation, what does God say? Hey, behold, I'm making all things new. Behold, I'm making all things new. The dwelling place of God is now with man. And what does he do? He just simply restores the earth back to Genesis 1. And what happens? We get to be in the full presence of God. And we get to walk with him face to face again. And I don't know, I'm not really into like luxury things, but he's like, man, this street's of gold. And it says, hey, there is no need for the sun or moon because his face lights up all things. Behold, I am making all things new. So when we talk about the good news of Jesus, we're not just talking about he saved you from your sin, but we're saying, hey, man, from cover to cover, we're just seeing Jesus as the hero of the story. We're just seeing Jesus' love for you throughout all of time and history. We see the patience of God for you and I. Like when you want to go back through the Old Testament and you read and you're like, man, those people had it good and they missed out. And God's like, yeah, you do the same thing. And God is patient and kind. His grace is sufficient. So the gospel is good news, but it's also an invitation that God made you to worship him, to walk with him. But sin separated you from him. Jesus came to rescue you and to save you. And guess what? He's coming back again. That's where all our hope lies. So salvation is offered to you today, not because of what you've done or what you can do, but because of what Jesus has already done some 2,000 years ago, my friends. Salvation, then, why we say that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because it's God's kindness and his unmerited favor to us. Man, we don't deserve any of this, but God is like, man, I'm gracious and kind. He says, I'm more gracious than you'll ever dare to imagine. Every good thing you have flows from me. Faith alone. That means that we just trust in the finished work of Jesus. When you stand before God and he's like, why am I going to let you in here? You're going to be like, man, I don't know. I don't really deserve to be here, but that man on the cross told me I could come, so I'm here. It's because of his invitation. It's because of his blood shed on a cross, because he rose from the dead. That's why I'm here. That's where all my confidence is in today. And it's through Christ alone, because you and I can't contribute anything to it. Like, if all of us on our best day try to earn our way to God, God would be like, man, that fails in comparison to the perfection of Jesus. It's Christ alone. It's freeing. When you think about the gospel here, we're talking about how the gospel saves you from three things. Like, this is why we sang that song, Made for More. And this is why we say the cross of salvation was only the start. Because God doesn't just save you, so you're like, all right, man, you get to go to heaven now. Good luck. Now try really, really hard to keep your way there. It says, no, like the cross of salvation was only a start because God wants to do immeasurably more in your heart and in your life, my friends. When we think about the gospel, it saves us. Wes said this earlier, that it saves us from the penalty of sin. That's your salvation. God saving you from the power of sin. That's your sanctification. And one day, God will save you from the presence of sin. That's glorification. That's Revelation 21, 22, my friends. And when we think about the goodness of the gospel, man, God saved me from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation left for those of you in Christ Jesus. Like, you want some good news? How many of you have messed up some stuff really, really bad this week? And you're like, man, I don't know if God's going to continue to accept me or love me. And God's like, hey, man, all of that nailed to a cross 2,000 years ago. Guess what? It's dead, buried in a tomb. The penalty and condemnation for your sin. What is God doing now in your sanctification? Why is it still continual good news? Sanctification, Philippians 1. For he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This means that all the things you're struggling through right now, all those sins that you just can't seem to break, God is like, man, I'm working with you to sanctify you, to make you more like him. And then for some of us, we're like, man, this world is weary. And when does it ever end? And God says, hey, there's a day it's going to end. And one day you're not going to have any remembrance of these things. I cannot for the life of me comprehend Revelation when he says, behold, I'm making all things new. And when he's like, hey, you won't even know. This is why the Christian, the Bible version of heaven is so amazing. It's because once you get to heaven, guess what you get? You get Jesus as the greatest prize. It's not the perks. It's not who's going to be there. It's not what level you're on. It's not any of those things. The perk of heaven is you just get to be face to face with your King again. You get to walk with Him where sin has no reign anymore. Like, I can't even comprehend that. The gospel saves you from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And so all the way back now, here's Philip. Hey, what are you reading? I don't really know. This guy in Isaiah is talking about this dude who's going to suffer. Philip sits down with him, reasons from the scripture, and began to tell him the good news about Jesus. Where are you at today? Like if you're here and you're like, man, my salvation doesn't sound like that. Like my hope doesn't sound like that. What do I do? I'm just going to ask you, man, you ready to believe in Jesus today? You ready to call upon the name of the Lord? Because here's what Romans says. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You ready to start believing the gospel? You ready to start walking in good news? There ain't no better life out there for you. You can keep searching and searching, trying to find purpose and meaning, trying to find an answer for your soul, but you ain't ever going to find it until you surrender to Jesus. And we talk about it in this way. It's just simple. It's the ABCs. It's just you got to admit that you're a sinner. Like you've got to come to the place where you're like, man, there's nothing I could do. It's when you say, I can't do anything to save myself. There's nothing I can do to clean myself up. And I'm hopeless apart from Jesus. When you find yourself in that place where like, man, I'm just ready to admit it. It's so freeing. It's so freeing for you because all of a sudden you realize, like, man, I need hope. And I need an anchor now. So we admit that we're sinners. Two, we believe that Jesus is enough. That when Jesus died on the cross, it counted for me. That when Jesus was nailed to a cross, past, present, future sin, all nailed to him there, buried in a tomb. And you believe that Jesus rose from the dead because the tomb is what makes everything possible for you. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead makes it all attainable. And then the C is just you commit your life to him as Lord. It says you confess him as Savior, it's your salvation, Lord. Now he's in charge. Guess who's not in charge anymore? You and me. But for me, when we say, man, I've surrendered to Jesus as Lord, saying, hey, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Whatever you say is good for me, I'm going to trust you because you're in charge now. This is what Christ being Lord means. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. For I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's the gospel from beginning to end. This is what Philip sat with the eunuch and reasoned with him on. Look how the story ends here. Go back to Acts verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So here's a dude on the way back to Ethiopia, had no idea that Philip was going to be sent by the Spirit of the Lord to share the good news with him so that he would receive Christ and be baptized on that moment. Do you know that delayed obedience is just disobedience? Like, let that sting for a moment. God's been convicting you about some stuff, and you're like, I don't know, man, let me pray through this some more. God's like, that ain't obedience. Here's a man who gives his life to Christ, fully surrendered, and then all of a sudden he's like, hey, there's some water. Shouldn't I get baptized? Ain't that my next step? When we talk about baptism, right, like we're going to baptize somebody today. But baptism for us is this outward picture of this inward change. Baptism doesn't save you. It's not a part of your salvation. It's a public declaration. Hey, I was dead in sin. This is why we go under the water. This is where he said, hey man, I was buried, dead in sin, but rose to life in Christ because he's the victory and he has the power over sin and death. And now I'm coming out in front of everybody, publicly proclaiming, hey, I belong to that guy now. Like that guy that hung on a cross, was buried, rose again, I'm one of his. Outward demonstration of an inward change. I was raised to life with him. So the eunuch gets baptized, and I don't know how this works out. I'm kind of praying this happens to me one day, that I'm just going to be preaching, baptize someone, and the Spirit's like, you're just gone. It says, they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because every time one more meets Christ, anytime one of you meets Jesus, it results in joy. So what happened in Acts 8 earlier, it says that the city was filled with joy. Guess what? You may have one assignment on this earth. You may be in Salt Lake City just for the purpose of reaching one person. We get caught up in thinking about how many we could reach, and God sometimes like, there just might be one person. The story of Philip, a movement leader, goes to Samaria, leads Simon to the Lord. He goes to Gaza, and he leads the eunuch to the Lord, and then it says that he went about preaching wherever he went. And Philip got to read Isaiah to the eunuch, and it led him to the Lord. I want to read an excerpt here from the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't know if you like to cry or not, but if you like crying, buy yourself one of these. And just read the stories of Jesus told to a child. Because I think for some of you today, today's the day of your salvation. I think for some of you today, God has orchestrated all the events in your life for you to be here in this moment to surrender your life to Jesus. And I just love how Sally Lloyd-Jones writes this. And this is basically her kind of paraphrase of Isaiah. It's called Operation No More Tears. The rescuer will come, as prophesied from Isaiah 9, 11, 40, 50, 53, right? 53, where Philip's reading with eunuch, 55 and 60. Says, do you know what your name means? Well, there was once a man called Isaiah, and his name meant God to the rescue. I've never really read children's books. It's been a few years since I've done this, so I'm liking my children's reading voice for some reason. That might sound like a bit of a funny name to you, but it was just the right name for Isaiah because God had a special job for Isaiah. You see, Isaiah's job was to listen to God and then tell people what he heard. Now, God let Isaiah know a secret. God was going to mend his broken world. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. He showed Isaiah in a secret rescue plan, Operation No More Tears. And this is the message that God gave Isaiah, as it was like a letter God wrote to his children. Dear little flock, you're all wandering away from me like sheep in an open field. And you've always been running away from me. And now you're lost and you can't find your way back. But I can't stop loving you. And I'll come to find you. So I'm sending you a shepherd to look after you and love you, to carry you home to me. You've been stumbling around like people in a dark room. But in the darkness, a bright light will shine. And it will chase away all the shadows like sunshine. Like a baby will be born, a little baby will be born, a royal son. His mommy will be a young girl who doesn't have a husband. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. And he is one of King David's children's children's children, the Prince of Peace. Yes, somebody is going to come and rescue you, but he won't be who anyone expects. He will be a king, but he won't live in a palace. He won't have lots of money. He will be poor. He will be a servant, but this king will heal the world. And he will be a hero. And he will fight for his people and rescue them from their enemies. But he won't have big armies and he won't fight with swords. He will make the blind see. He will make the lame leap like deer. And he will make everything the way it was always meant to be. But people will hate him. And they won't listen to him. He will be like a lamb. He will suffer and die. It's the secret rescue plan we made from before the beginning of the world. It's the only way to get you back. But he won't stay dead. I will make him alive again. And one day when he comes back to rule forever, the mountains and the trees will dance and sing for joy, and the earth will shout loud. His fame will fill the whole earth as waters cover the sea. Everything sad will come untrue. Every death is going to die, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him. Watch for him. Wait for him. He will come, I promise. God's great rescue plan. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. So here's the question. You ready to believe yet? God has orchestrated all these things in your life for you to hear that message today, for you to surrender your life fully to Jesus today. And you can keep trying to run, but guess what? Wherever you try to run, God's already there waiting for you. So why not bow the knee to him today? Amen? Would you bow your head with me? If you're here today and you're ready to believe the gospel for the very first time, I just want you to raise your hand and say, today's the day. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. Today's the day that I'm going to invite him into my life. For some of you, you're already followers of Jesus, and you've been apathetic towards the mission of God. And God wants to work in you and through you. God wants you to be a part of his rescue plan to redeem and reconcile the world. I want to pray for you as well. Father, I pray right now, God, for those that need to place their faith in you, God would do so. I pray for us as a church that we'd see your great rescue plan and our story in that. That God, that you have called us to be messengers and ambassadors for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would allow us to be the type of Christians that boldly preach and proclaim good news to a lost and dying world. I pray, Father, that you would allow us this week to walk with our one mores in such a way that we would boldly and courageously share Jesus with them. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing together. We're going to celebrate in a few moments baptism.